In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. All right, kiddos, have a good Sunday school class. Good morning. Thank you to those who provided some refreshments back there. Feel free to help yourself. Get up and move around if you need to. Okay. If you're doing the daily Bible reading, we are in Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 4 to 6 are assigned for today. And there's a very controversial comma of all things in Ephesians 4. One of my professors in seminary wrote his master's thesis at the Concordia Seminary in St. Louis about that comma. Well, it wasn't only about that comma, but it involved that comma. And then he went on now to have published the Concordia Commentary volume on Ephesians. So he went from the comma to the whole book of Ephesians. No, it's just a little joke there. Yes. Well, okay, since we're talking about it, sure. Ephesians 4... Not that I want to be bogged down in this, because we don't really have time for this, but I did bring it up. So what was that? Okay. Jeremy says we have time for it. This one comma. Yes. Okay. So starting at verse 11, this is in Ephesians chapter 4. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, and that's variously translated. But in verse 12 is where the comma comes into play, to equip the saints, comma, for the work of ministry, comma, for building up the body of Christ. So the ministry is given for three purposes, not the first purpose of which is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The saints don't do the work of ministry. The saints live in their own vocations, doing their own good deeds according to their callings in life. So the apostles...
In this transcript.
Right. Yeah. The ESV omits it. The King James includes it. So if Pete had brought his King James Bible, he would see the comma. But yes. So, and it's... and it's, I would say... Of course, I'm a nut, so what do I know? I would say that we are confessionally bound to that comma because the Lutheran confessions understand the comma there. If you interpret that passage the way the Lutheran confessions interpret it, you will put the comma in. So, anything else on the daily Bible reading? Other questions, comments? Comments? No, that doesn't work. That was almost for you, Charles, and your dilly pickles. Sorry. Okay, I have some handouts here. Jeremy, would you mind? Thank you. Today we're on the second lesson here in this new series, and this is on creation, the fifth to the seventh day. From Genesis chapter 1.
You'd think I'd be quicker.
Yeah. And there are your five W's and an H. Brady's been dispossessed, or dispossessed, dislocated. So while Jeremy's finishing doing that, we're glad to have Sharon with us. Some of you may have met Sharon on Easter Sunday. She was here visiting. And we're glad to have Ezra, a friend of Amelie's, who's here visiting. I'm glad to have the Schultzes, many of you already know, also with us this morning. All right, so let's hear what we have here on the handout from the fifth to the seventh day. This is an abridged form of Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 to chapter 2, verse 3, if you want to follow along in your actual Bible. The book certainly did, yes. Oh, see now, Brady, you're sitting at the end of that table. So I'm going to keep looking at you when I mean to look at Jeremy. So don't let that bother you. Yeah. Yeah. If I say bad things about you, just know that they're directed at Jeremy. Okay. Someone please read from page 10 there.
Said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the water in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all his work that he had done in creation.
Okay, good. Thank you, Debbie. If you were following along in your Bible, you saw that it omitted verses 29 through 30, which talk about how everybody's supposed to be eating a vegetarian diet, and that continues until after the flood, when then the animals are given to Noah and his family for food. So that's one little thing that got abridged out in the book. So you have some explanatory notes there at the bottom of the page. The first one is be filled with, talking about let the waters swarm, let them be filled with. In this case, the Hebrew word is sharats, which means team or swarm. There is also a word here used in the passage, mala, which means fill or be full. And rabah, which means become numerous or to multiply. So there's really kind of three different words that are used, all of which sort of overlap in meaning. And they're used, you know, I don't want to say indiscriminately because the Holy Spirit doesn't like it when I insult him, but we don't necessarily discern exactly why he uses which word where. How is that? That way I'm taking the responsibility and not accusing the Holy Spirit of anything ill. Good morning, Lana. The second note there talks about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that is in reference to let us make man in our image after our likeness. We have what is called here inter-Trinitarian dialogue. The three persons of the Holy Trinity are talking to each other, right? We used to, if someone was walking down the street talking out loud by themselves, we used to think they were crazy. Now we just know they probably have an earbud in their ear and they're talking on their phone, right? You get them the benefit of the doubt, yes. You know, we don't see the three persons talking to each other, but that's, we're given a little glimpse of that here in Genesis, and in a couple other places in Genesis, but this is certainly the first one of those inter-Trinitarian dialogue examples. Even also in the New Testament, in John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit only speaks what the Holy Spirit hears. Well, where is the Holy Spirit hearing anything, right? He's hearing God the Father speak to or speak through, maybe depending on how you want to take that, the Son. And then the Holy Spirit repeats that for us, for the church. So there is no difference in that sense between what the three persons of the Trinity say or do. I had a conversation yesterday with a young man from Tyler, who was born and raised Lutheran and has kind of left the Lutheran church and is maybe coming back to the Lutheran church. And we talked for an extended period of time about quite a range of things. But in the course of that conversation, one of the things we were talking about was the Trinity and how it acts towards the world. Some of the people who reject the full incarnation of Jesus will say that the man Jesus doesn't do the miracle, but God the Father does the miracle, or the Holy Spirit does the miracle. I mean, it just so goes completely against the text, right? Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches someone and the person is healed. Well, Jesus isn't just touching them. They're there. It's okay. No, he's touching them and performing the miracle. The power is being carried out through his touch. His physical human nature is receiving the divine power through the personal union of the two natures in the Son of God. And so his human nature can carry this out.
As opposed to Benny Hinn, who has to have God
help. Well, right. Yes, as opposed to Benny Hinn. I mean, that's a little bit of a joke, but it is true. If you look at the miracles, certainly the revivification miracles that Elijah and Elisha perform, they're praying, right? Lord, raise this person, right? Jesus prays before he raises Lazarus, but notice what he says, right? He doesn't say, you know, Heavenly Father, raise Lazarus when I call him from the grave, right? Jesus says, I'm praying to you so that these people know that what I'm doing is, you know, with your authority and on your behalf, right? So when Jesus calls Lazarus to come out, he says, Lazarus, come out, and Lazarus comes out. It's Jesus's words that accomplish that. It's not the Holy Spirit or the Father doing something. My point in sort of going down that discussion was, as I'm talking with this young man, he says to me, because the works of the Trinity toward the world are not divisible according to the person. Yes, that's pretty good. When you're spitting out to a pastor theological maxims, It would have been a little bit better if he could have done it in Latin, but it was impressive enough as it was. Opera ad extra indivisa sunt. The works of the Trinity towards the world are not divisible according to the person. So whether the Father creates, the Son creates, the Holy Spirit creates, doesn't really matter in that sense, because anything that God, the triune God, does towards the world can be equally attributed to any of the three persons. The incarnation, of course, is unique insofar as only the Son of God takes on human flesh. But that also, in that sense, is not necessarily an act of the Trinity towards the world per se, as much as it is an act of the Trinity towards, I suppose, the man Jesus, or the egg in Mary's womb, or however you want to think of it. Okay, so that's the second explanatory note there. The third explanatory note, tied to make man in our image after our likeness. The book here says, Adam and Eve knew God as he wishes to be known, and they were righteous and holy, doing God's will. So that is one way of trying to get a handle on what this image of God, this likeness of God is. What it certainly is not is, if you go and you look in a mirror and you see a reflection, that's not what God is, looks like, right? That's not the idea of likeness or image here. It's not a mirror reflection. It's not a visual representation of what God looks like. It is also not, as some people think, what Jesus looked like, right? Adam did not look like Jesus, of course, who had not yet been created. Not that God wouldn't still have known what Jesus was going to look like, but there's nothing there to really substantiate this idea that Adam would have looked like Jesus looked, because that's what the image of God is about. That's not what it's about. And then when we get to the fall, here in a week or so, you know, we'll talk about losing the image of God. But clearly their physical appearance did not, well, I mean, you could argue that it changes as a result of the fall insofar as they aged and died, but it doesn't change the minute, you know, like they don't look that much dramatically different just because they're sinners now. But yet the image of God was lost, and that their holiness, their right relationship to God, knowing and doing God's will, and the other things that this note suggests would have been lost in the fall. Okay, the next little text note there, number four, or is it? Yeah, oh, it's so hard to read. These parents were to have children, and through them become the parents of all the people in the world, right? So be fruitful and multiply is where that is, to address to the man and the woman. Multiply is still God's work. He is still creating each successive person, right? He created Nikki, he created James, even though Nikki played a role in creating James, right? So God is still the creator. Now, we have to be very careful when we talk about that, because I'm sorry to do this to you, James, and it may be a little bit of a shock, but he's sinful, right? And he's sinful not because God intentionally created him sinful, like making God the author of the sin, right? But sorry, Nikki, but Nikki's sinful, right? So James is sinful because Nikki's sinful, because her parents were sinful, because their parents were sinful, going all the way back to Adam and Eve. So even though God is still at work creating through means, not creating out of nothing like he did in the 6 days of creation, but now using his existing creation to continue to create, he is using these means that are corrupted by sin. And so in that sense, the creation is corrupted by sin. But God is not the one who is responsible for the sin, right? God made me this way. Well, it depends on what you mean by that. Yes, God made you. But he didn't make you that way. When you're talking about confused about your gender identity or whatever else it is. And speaking of gender identities, did you like the way I transitioned to that? Yeah. Notice that God makes people male and female. At the same time, they're male and female. No, that's not what that means, because I've heard people say that, right? Oh, it says right there, God made them male and female. They get to choose. Yeah, that's not what that means. Yes. The man and the woman were created. One was male, one was female. Right? There's no pick your own gender identity there. Or there's no hermaphrodites. Am I remembering that word correctly? Hermaphrodites. Thank you. There are no hermaphrodites there. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't hermaphrodites, but I'm saying not in male and female. No. Right. Wait till you get to chapter 3, and then you can talk about that. All right. Last little textual note here, explanatory note. He had finished, rested from all his work that he had done in creation. He rested on the seventh day, that line right there. And then the note says, I skipped a note. Yep. That last note stopped his creative work since it was complete. The note before it has to do with the subduing the earth, right? Have dominion over creation. He tells them to fill the earth and then subdue it is where they put the note here. And that's talking about control creation in order to take care of it. People are definitely created above the animals and the plants and all of that, right? People are the only ones who are created in the image of God. And so the idea popular in society today that animals and people are on the equal level is contrary to what Scripture says. Well, that's treating that animal inhumanely. Uh-huh. Yeah, the animal is not a human, right? I mean, humanely is the way you would treat a person. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't love and care for and treat animals with some degree of respect, but there are times where what do, Don? If the animal is lame, you pull your gun out and you shoot it, exactly. Right?
And that is the humane thing to do.
Yeah. Now, you were limping this morning, and I've kind of got a thing going on with my foot. They shoot horses, don't they? Right?
I ain't working
a bully. I'd like to think I am, so I'm not going to say that, but... I'd maybe be worth a cheap bullet, like a tin bullet or something like that.
Steel bullets that you use for the
Yeah. So the techniques that you might use with animals, breeding, artificial insemination, all this sort of stuff, you do not use or should not use with people, right? You put the animal out of its misery, but we don't do that with people. Well, we don't do that with people. Canada does, yeah. Lord have mercy. Animals are given to us. We should use them as God intends, but we should not abuse them, right? We should treat them... let's see, what would the... Not humanely, but animally, or something like that. I don't know what adverb you would use for that. Anything else on those explanatory notes there at the bottom of the page?
There was some time between God created man and woman, wasn't it? Don't they talk about that in other parts?
Yes, in chapter 2. So that's a good question, Pete, because the 7 days are done here as we have them. And it is interesting when you think about the people who came along later and put the chapter numbers and the verse numbers in, chapter numbers first and then much later verse numbers, why they didn't end chapter 1 here, right? And start chapter 2 with verse 4 instead of ending chapter 1. Where does it actually end? It ends on the end of the sixth day. So seems like an odd place to end the chapter. But what we have in chapter 2, you know, is more detail about the creation of humankind, if you will. Some of the Bible critics will say things like, oh, well, that's another version of the creation story. And, you know, Moses or whoever they think authored Genesis was such a bad editor that he didn't get them integrated properly or something like that. I mean, like, really? So, no, it's the work of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does it the way that the Holy Spirit wants to do it. So, yes, some time elapses between the creation of man and the creation of woman, but not a day, right? So keep that in mind, because at the end of the sixth day, female has been created. Man as the generic term, and the male and the female individuals, the man and the woman, as we call them until they're named, have been created. So how much time it took Adam to go through that exercise of naming the animals and realizing that he was the only one who didn't have a helper fit for him, we don't know. But it couldn't have been very long. It wasn't like a week's worth project. Today I'll do the fish, and tomorrow I'll do the birds, and next Thursday I'll do the creeping things, you know, or something like that. It all happened in the course of that same sixth day. Any other questions on the explanatory notes there? Okay, I covered all my little notes on that. All right, so now the 5 W's and the 1 H. I suggested, I think last week, you might write this down, that center gutter opening white space right down the middle of your handout. Who do we have here? Who are we talking about? Yeah, so we have the same triune God that we were talking about last week, right? Still also with evidence of his being triune, three, oh, it helps if you put the R in there, three in one. Who else are we talking about here? Yeah, ultimately, man and woman, but there's a whole bunch of other stuff. Yeah. Well, yes. Yeah, so that's a good point. I wanted to do them in the right order: sea, air, land. Yes. So you start with sea creatures. Birds, and then land. Oops, land. And if you want to call this air, to be consistent. So yes, Jeremy, that's a good point. We don't think of them as having the same personality, the same personhood. Are all Shannon's dogs the same, Brady?
She likes to think they are, but they're not.
Do they have different, I'm going to use the word, personalities?
Yes.
Personalities. Yeah. Mm. Come on in, Carl and Gail.
Temperaments is what you would call it.
There you go, temperaments.
I knew she'd tell you the real truth. I just go along with whatever.
My sister and I had hermit crabs when we were kids.
They didn't have.
You don't think they had different personalities? If you have goldfish, anybody raise goldfish?
Yes.
Do they have different personalities?
I don't know.
I've had fish that were more aggressive than fish in a fish tank.
Now that may be based on their type, right?
No, they were the same type of fish.
Oh, they were the same type of fish.
Yeah, there were African cichlids, and the blue one that Seth liked when he was like 3 killed about $175 worth of fish twice.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, and then he got hungry and died. So,
because you stopped feeding him. Yeah. So, human beings, when God creates man, he creates him out of the dust of the ground, and he breathes into him the breath of life, and he becomes a living. How does the ESV translate it here? Being, probably. Did we just have that? No. That's in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 7. A man becomes a living creature, the ESV translates. The Hebrew there is nephesh, which is also the word for soul. So God breathes into Adam the breath of life, and he becomes a living soul. I think that's maybe how your King James translates it, Pete. Well, yes, it can be soul, and it can even be soul there, but you can't make too much out of that by itself, because in other places, some of the animals are described as also having the breath of life.
So one of your people that are online did text me.
Thank you.
And said, were all the animals in harmony? Were they nice to each other?
Yes, at this point. We'll get to that. Okay. Yeah. Thank them for asking, and ask them to just keep listening.
All right.
Stay tuned, but not...
I'm sure they heard you.
Not next week. We'll get to that here in just a couple minutes. So the living soul. So you notice in the Athanasian Creed, and it's good that we confess it 4 times a year and not just on Trinity Sunday, Jesus is true God and true man of a human flesh and a soul. What kind of a soul? Well, all souls in some sense, all human souls in some sense are eternal. That's not the word that's used there. What did you say, Pete? Oh, living? No. Gail did a good job throwing her voice at you and making it sound like you were talking. Sorry. The Athanasian Creed uses the word reasonable soul or rational soul. So human beings have what we would call a reasonable soul or a rational soul, a higher level soul than an animal would have. And there I was pointing sort of at Shannon's dog. Sorry, Brady.
I got news for you. I mean, they're different.
Oh, no, I'm sure they are.
Every one of them is different.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. I don't doubt that for a minute.
Yeah.
Yeah. So.
And then you get another dog, and they'll get so soft, take a treat, that it's not even fun.
Yeah.
Every one of them are different.
Yes. Yes. And the same thing would be true of Don's sheep.
Correct. I'm back here.
He's back there now.
You're exactly right. They have.
Yeah.
Not personalities, but different temperaments.
Yeah.
And levels of intelligence.
So. So we're not saying that they don't have souls. We're not saying that they don't have different temperaments. If you want to call it personality, I don't really care, because we often use that word. But the point is that their soul is not the same as our soul. And you can't use that argument. Well, I mean, you can use that argument, but you can't use that argument validly to argue for some different treatment or equal treatment of the animals with people. And the animal is dead, it's dead. Yes. And that's where I was going to go back to Remo's comment about eternal soul. We talked last time about, you know, sort of the ray versus the line. And God is eternal in this sense. Human beings are eternal in that sense. But we would probably not say that of the animals. Yeah. So, you know, I'll use my dog so that way I'm not stepping on anybody else's feelings. We had a dog when I was growing up. Her name was Curly. And, you know, when my sister went off to college, she was the dog, not my sister. The dog was getting old and, you know, incontinent and couldn't go up the three stairs out into the backyard anymore. And we just knew it was a matter of time before we were going to have to put the dog down. And then one night, we got the dog in the backyard to go to the bathroom before we went to bed, and the dog got out, and we couldn't find it. And the next morning, the paper boy knocked on the door of the house when he brought the paper at 5:30 in the morning and told my parents that he thought our dog was out on the nearby cross street, busier street than our residential street, dead. And it was. So... Well, we were up. The lights were on in the house. My parents were getting ready to go to work. We were getting ready to go to school. I was getting ready to go to school. So the dog is dead, yes, and we do not expect that dog to be resurrected. And part of the argument against the resurrection is Jesus did not assume the dog's flesh, right? That which was not assumed is not redeemed, and then presumably also is not resurrected. Now, that does not mean that there won't be animals on the new heaven and the new earth, right? But if I spend eternity looking for Curly, I'm going to be spending eternity looking for Curly, right? It's like my credit card that doesn't tap. And the people, you know, keep trying to, I can't get this to work. And I said, well, it doesn't tap. So if you keep trying that, we're going to be here all day. You know, like stick it in and let the chip read work. So, yeah, I'm not going to find my dog. And I'm glad she's not here to hear that. So one of my seminary professors said, told this story, right, when he was in the parish. And this little girl said, you know, Pastor, will Fluffy, you know, the cat, be in heaven? And the seminary professor is telling us in class that he told this little girl, yes, Fluffy will be in heaven. Because, you know, if it won't be heaven for you without Fluffy, then Fluffy will be there. My hand went up because, you know, I'm a smart aleck. So, Professor, it won't be heaven for me without my unbelieving grandmother there. Now, I don't have an unbelieving grandmother, but the point of the question was if we let heaven be defined by what it will be or won't be based on our expectations, we're going to have a lot of things in heaven that aren't going to be there. And he said, you're also not three or whatever this girl was in his example, right? Okay. So, yes, point taken. I don't know that I'm comfortable lying to children. Right. I might say, well, let's wait and find out when we get to heaven if Fluffy is there or something like that, you know, or God loves Fluffy just like he loves you more than he loves Fluffy. I mean, I don't know. David, what would you tell your children?
At this stage of their life so often, it's just we don't really
know. Yes. And there is a sense. I mean, you can't point to a Bible passage that says Fluffy is not going to be in heaven. Right. You also can't point to a passage that says Fluffy is going to be in heaven. So let's say it's an argument from silence. That's your new answer, right? Say Pastor Galler said to say it's an argument from silence. Scripture doesn't speak. We don't know. We have to leave it unanswered, right? So, yes, the joys of heaven will be greater than we can imagine, right? And so we're not going to care when we get there whether or not Fluffy is there. We're not going to care. I mean, we're going to care. We're going to know, presumably, that an unbeliever isn't there. But it's not going to make heaven less heaven for us, because we are going to know in God's perfect knowledge and wisdom and justice that that person had a chance to be there and rejected, and so it's perfectly just that that person isn't there. Did you finish handing out the handouts?
One more.
All right.
There's two more.
David, there's a handout here for you. Anybody else need one? Sneak in without getting one. Okay. So, yes. So in that sense, I'm listing the animals here. Boy, that was a digression from that point. I'm listing the animals here, but I agree to some extent with Jeremy that they really aren't whose as much as they are what's, you know, if you want to call them that. All right, so then the next question, what? What is this about? Yeah, okay. So it's about creation, continued creation, more creation, if you want to distinguish it from last week. But it's also about what?
Love.
Love, dominance, okay. Care of creation, sure. What's the seventh day?
Rest.
Rest from creation, right? God does not stop working altogether. He rests because his work of creation is finished. He rests from all of his work that he has done in creation. He continues to preserve his creation. God is sometimes described as a watchmaker. And that can be a good illustration. It can also be a bad illustration. It's a bad illustration. Oh, can you even use this illustration anymore? Because now Ellen's thinking of her Apple Watch, right? I mean, which has a battery in it. Like an old watch, right? That you wound, you know, that had springs in it. That kind of a watch. Ezra, do you even know the kind of watch I'm talking about?
Spring?
Yeah.
Not the running water.
Yeah, not the running water kind of spring, right. Yeah, exactly. Oh, my goodness. I think my days of using examples are done because I don't know any, you know, hip new 43 examples, or is it 34? I can't even remember. 69? What?
Six, seven
examples. There you go. See, I can't even use an example of an example that I don't know. So the watchmaker example was good insofar as it's a craftsman. It takes somebody with skill to put this watch together. But it's a bad example when people say, well, you wind it up and you just let it go. Right? So that you come into the store, you buy the watch, and the watchmaker says, there you go. Buyer beware. No warranties or guarantees. Good luck with that. And then you're on your own. That's not what God does with creation.
It's a deistic heresy.
Yes. Yeah. There is what's called a teleological argument for the existence of God based on this watchmaker example. That is a salutary argument for the existence of God, but not so far as you think that he just lets it go, right? And when it breaks down, too bad, no warranty. Or, you know, if the springs wear out, then it's all over, that's it. They do. And my mom, I think, has finally found someone who will come out and fix it in place. Because the problem with taking it somewhere is you create new problems taking it there or bringing it back. That's one of the first things I notice when I go home is, okay, the grandfather clock is off 2 minutes. Can we get that on so that when it chimes, I know that that's actually the time? All right. Pardon?
It's you and my father.
Yeah.
He's setting that clock every month. Oh, no, it's 4 seconds late. I think
ours has to be wound every week. It's a grandmother clock. But when you stop it to wind it, as far as I'm concerned, just fix the time. Okay, when? When is this taking place? Yeah. 5th to 7th days, right? And again, these are 24-hour days, not epochs or epochs, depending on how you want to say the word. This is Thursday to Saturday, right? Saturday is the 7th day. And we worship on Sundays, yes, and we'll talk about that, but not right now. All right. So where is this taking place? Yeah, same as last week, right? Earth. Next week, we might talk more particularly about the garden. But as far as we know here, it's all of Earth. And why? Well, much like last week, and Russell already said it, love, right? God's love, we talked about, for ultimately us. Fatherly, divine goodness and mercy without any merit or worthiness in me. That I must have carried that note over from last week for this week because it applied to both. How is this happening? Yes, you still have creation through the word, but then you also have sort of, we would say, propagation through means. So here's, you know, a mom and a dad bear now make other bears, right? Make the baby bears. Oh, that's so sweet. Well, yes. So we'll get to that. Stop jumping ahead.
What is next week?
The dust. Well, but yeah, God created man from dust, but that's next week, yeah. But he speaks these other things into existence. Let the waters swarm, right? And they swarm. He doesn't create the fish with his hand out of dust or something, right? Exactly. Okay. The image up in the upper right-hand corner of the handout and the caption there that says God saw that it was good. This is a beautiful, idyllic, peaceful picture, right? And here's where you want to say there's no hostility going on, right? The animals are not fighting each other. This isn't the famous fight scene from The Lion King or anything like that. Mustafa and Simba, now that we had to look his name up the other night. Pastor Harris, whose book I mentioned last week, that goes along with this 100 Bible stories. It should have been 101 Bible stories, but anyway, that goes along with this book. He says he would have liked a wolf and a lamb lying down together in the picture. Well, that would have been nice because that is sort of the eschatological description of the restoration of the peace between creation. Yeah. I wanted fish. I wanted a salmon spawning up that little waterfall or something at the bottom. Because you got the air, you got the bird of the air, you got the beast of the field, the zebra there drinking water, but you didn't have a fish. Well, he could have been jumping up the little waterfall, spawning. Yeah.
Well, maybe one of those two birds in the back got him.
No, they're not eating them.
Oh, that's right,
they're not eating them. Not yet. Wait till next 2 weeks from now. Okay, out of control. On the right-hand side, questions for reflection. Question number one. Question number one. lists several ways God has blessed you through the animals he has made.
Transportation,
companionship, food. Do you guys eat animals at your house?
Yes.
Wool, yes. Clothing, right? Yes, I think we hit them all. Other items was the only one on my list that we haven't already hit. Other items. Number two, people are the creation God loved the most. He loved us so much that he sent Jesus to be our Savior and friend. What special work does God give us to do for his honor and glory? Yes, and that is true. However, I don't know that that comes from the lesson. Let's think more specifically in terms of the lesson here. Yeah, to take care of the creation, right? He makes humankind as sort of the crowning jewel of his creation, and he trusts humankind with the care of creation. Right. So, yeah, that's an important part of that. The special work is to be fruitful and multiply. But of course, that's given to the animals, too. But to subdue and to care for creation according to our vocations. And then, yes, preaching the gospel, as somebody said, is also a special work we do in relationship to Christ. Again, according to our vocations. But that's not so much the focus here. Number three, how do people show their love for God in the way they regard the day of rest set aside by him?
Go
church. Yes. Rest as he rested, right? And let his word and sacrament work in them. In the Large Catechism, Luther has this kind of famous quote about you don't. Does Harris make reference to that quote? Let's see. What is meant by keeping the day of rest holy? Not like this, sitting behind the stove and doing no hard work, or behind the stove. I mean, we wouldn't sit. I don't know. I guess it depends on what you mean by behind the stove. My grandmother's farmhouse, the stove was sort of out in the kitchen. And so when you say behind the stove, I'm picturing like behind the stove, right? But of course, our stoves are generally up against the wall. So if you're sitting behind it,
you're behind.
I suppose. Yeah. Okay. Well, anyway, he doesn't mean sitting there doing nothing or adorning ourselves with a wreath. Like on your hair, right? Putting a little wreath of flowers on your hair and putting on our best clothes. Those are not the only things we do, but we occupy ourselves with God's word and exercise ourselves in the word. So we go to hear God's word proclaimed, come to study it as we do here in Bible class, and certainly to receive his gift of forgiveness in his body and his blood. Okay.
We can still dress nicely, and we can still provide a meal for, I mean, that's showing love to your family and friends.
Sure, yes. And I never thought of my mom as being lazy on Sunday when we came home and we had like a tuna salad for lunch, right?
Sounds like us.
Which was sort of just open the can of tuna, right, and some mayonnaise and we put some canned peas in there and slapped it on a piece of lettuce on a plate and made some toast. You know, it was a fairly light lunch. But then none of us were really going out in the fields and working like my mom's family would have done on the farm or my dad's family would have done on the farm. So when I started to go to work on Sundays as I got older, then suddenly that tuna salad lunch wasn't enough. Because if I had to go to work 2 to 10 at the store, I needed something more substantive. Okay, a few other discussion points here. Dinosaurs. In the great sea creatures and beasts of the earth, and presumably also birds of the air, right? If you think there are flying dinosaurs. We talked already about man being the singular term, and yet male and female being the plural. So he created man and then them. So the man and the woman together make them. But humankind, man is the generic person. And then another discussion point here, according to kind, he creates the plants last week, according to kind. He creates the animals according to kind. And what do people do? Well, we're supposed to be according to kind, but what do people do with the animals and the plants?
Eat them.
Well, yes, but when it comes to the matter of the kind,
crossbreed,
yes, right, or genetically modify, right? And so then you get the, when we had our session at Concordia, Texas, talking about this, I used the example of the bracha flower, right? Is that a good example, Gail? Because you've taken the broccoli and the cauliflower and you've crossbred them, right? Now, that's different from what we used to do up in the cornfields of Illinois, and maybe you guys do this in Kansas, Ezra, too. They would cross-pollinate the corn. So I spent the summer detasseling corn because they would plant one row that they wanted to use the pollen from, and then they would plant four rows on either side of it that they didn't want to use the pollen from. And so you'd go through those, we called them female rows, and you'd pull the tassels out so that when the time, when the silks came out on those plants, the pollen that they got was from that one male row. And so you had a cross breed of the corn. But it was corn and corn. We weren't cross breeding soybeans and corn or something like that. And now they do a lot of that cross breeding stuff in the lab. And so I'm sure there are busloads of teenagers in Illinois who don't have summer jobs anymore because they can't go to tassel corn. So, pardon?
They don't want to do it anymore.
Man, I made a ton of money. Yeah. And it was dirty, hard work. And I would get home from the field, and then I would go work at the liquor store for 8 hours. And then I'd get home from the liquor store at midnight and sleep for a couple hours and get up and go back to the fields and detassel. So for about 4-6 weeks that we were detasseling, I was working pretty much round the clock, banked up a whole bunch of money before I went off to college. It was nice. Bought myself a... What did I buy with that? Bought something.
That little car that's out the lot.
No, that little car is not quite that old. I bought a Sony Walkman. I mean, it wasn't a Sony Walkman. I'm sorry. It was a Panasonic ripoff of a Sony Walkman. Because when I went up to my cousin's house on the train, I could listen to my audio cassettes on the new Panasonic Walkman I had just bought. Pardon? Yeah, audio cassettes. I know. Yeah, I lost Ezra a long time ago. Yeah. Okay, any other questions, comments here on creation days 5 to 7? Jeremy, anybody out on the internet world have any more questions?
Not seen.
Okay. Then let's close with prayer and benediction. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, unto thy church, thy Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which cometh down from above, that thy word, as becometh it, may not be bound, but have free course, and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve thee, and in the confession of thy name abide unto the end. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen.